connecting the dots. Your host, Mark Sheen. Fine Wednesday afternoon, where the temperature is creeping back up to 80 here in Seattle. We had a little cooling streak, but now things are better here in Seattle. More summery, not less. And that's such a good thing. And we're here today on this fine Wednesday afternoon with our good friend, Mr. Rod Bennett. Rod Bennett, golly, he is a jack of all trades, raconteur, southern gentleman, author, and now radio personality as well. And author of The Apostasy That Wasn't. You can get that from Catholic Answers. And he's also the author of Four Witnesses, about the Apostolic Fathers. He's in the throes of revising a science fiction novel. And yeah, just an all-around interesting guy. Plus, you know, like just old friends with Ray Bradbury and Ray Harryhausen.
Ah, boy. Yeah, I get credit for, I always get credit for from Mark for that. Mark's, you are great. You're a great Bradbury and Harryhausen lover.
Well, it's true. I do love Bradbury and Harryhausen. They're just you know, I was talking with somebody today, this morning. There used to be out here in Seattle, old Seattleites will remember this. There was a museum out here called Jones's Fantastic Museum.
I think I know a little bit about this. My friends Gary and Kathy live down in Portland, and I think they told me about this place.
It was amazing. I grew up, when I was a little kid, some of my earliest memories are of being taken to Jones's Fantastic Museum. It was started by this guy named Walter Jones. And it used to be out on Highway 99, not far from where I live now. And it was this place where it was fantastic.
Let me guess.
It was something out of a Ray Bradbury story. Nothing quite like this place. You would go in there and it had like this odd old record playing of this woman laughing while somebody is playing this sort of mournful trumpet tune. And then there were all these buttons that you could push and little whirly toys or, you know, all kinds of different things would do their little thing. And they had pictures of, you know, circus freaks from the 19th century and goofy gags like, you know, Hitler's talking skull. And and there was like this thing where...
I was like, try it at my alley.
Oh, it was magnificent. You would go in. One of the things that used to creep me out the most when I was a kid was this thing where... because kids like totally don't think about stuff like that. You put a quarter in... and it was the message from Mars machine, and it would whir, and the lights would come on, and it would make all these strange noises, and then this sort of garbled film broadcast of a Martian would come on, and it would be talking about how, please come and help us, we're running out of oxygen, and that just used to give me the creeps when I was a kid. Oh, that was so creepy to me.
That's great.
It was just an amazing place. And they lost their lease in the building that they had on Highway 99. So they moved the whole thing to the basement of the food circus at the Seattle Center. And it was there for years as well. And then eventually Jones died and whatever. So they
let's not say that. Let's hope that the Martians came and got him, carried him.
Martians came and got him. And then they came and they closed Jones's Fantastic Museum down and they kind of broke up the collection and they sent it here and there. And it's one of the great losses to Seattle culture and civilization that Jones's Fantastic Museum is gone. But it truly is just, there's an entire Ray Bradbury novel in that place.
Sure.
It was just a fantastic, fantastic place. You would have loved it.
He affirmed rather late in his life a belief in God in some sense of his own. Bradbury's religion is an interesting subject. But one of the things that gave him a sort of a tingle and started him down his path of interest in things like this was when he was a little boy. He was taken to a sideshow type thing, and he went inside one of them and met a gentleman by the name of Mr. Electrico. And Mr. Electrico, it turns out, had a Van de Graaff generator, I think they're called, these machines that generate a very high voltage but a very low amperage, so that you can sort of put your hand on the silvery ball with literally, truly, not a con, 1 million volts going through it. You can put your hand on it, and lightning comes out of your fingertips, and you can hold a fluorescent tube, fluorescent bulb in your hand, and it lights up.
Yeah.
And all of that stuff. Yeah. Well, you know, this was the late 20s or early 30s when Bradbury saw this, and it was these miraculous things were happening, you know. And the man asked for volunteers, and young Bradbury went forward, 10 years old or something, and he touched him on the head with a metal, copper rod or something while connected to the Van de Graaff generator, and made his hair stand up and made lightning come out of his fingers. And as he touched him, as he sort of like a king knighting a knight, you know, he touched him with this rod and he solemnly said, "Live forever."
Ooh.
And Bradbury says that kindled his lifelong interest in religion, but also in the carnival side of religion, if you see what I'm saying.
Right,
Yeah. In my own little book, The Popcorn Cathedral, that came out this summer, I included an essay that I wrote called Stranger Than You Think, which is about the way in which going to Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum affected me in a similar way when I was young. And I investigated and studied the life of Robert Ripley, and who came up with the whole Believe It or Not thing. And there's a fascinating story, or I think it's fascinating, behind all of that, which had a similar effect on me. In the essay, I talk about how it made it easier for me to believe in Christianity eventually. So, but I'll leave that to readers of the essay.
Well, you know, it reminds me, we've talked about this in the past on this show. You know, one of the really striking things, somebody pointed out to me one time that the common mother of art, philosophy, religion, and science is wonder.
Mm. As a guy who used to publish Wonder magazine, I can hardly concur with you.
There you go. By the way, you know, another great achievement. I wish that should be in the Library of Congress somewhere. But, you know,
well,
Wonder Magazine. But it really is true.
Most of them, I'm afraid, are stored in my barn. So, which explains why it's not being published anymore.
Well, maybe what we need to do is just get a base of Connecting the Dots fanatics to like store cabinet for the return of Wonder Magazine. But it really is the case that, you know, one of the things that Bradbury did so well, he could write about wonder, not only wonderful wonder, which is certainly a, you know, one aspect of wonder, but he could also write so beautifully and really capture that childhood sensation of creepy, scary wonder.
Right. Well, as C.S. Lewis put it, Aslan is not a tame lion.
Yeah.
And, you know, the saccharine version of Christianity that you sometimes get that has all of the, you know, all of the skeletal remains stored in our churches and all of that stuff rubbed out of it will sometimes lead people to a false version of Christianity, but you know, there's the dark side of wonder, if you see what I'm saying, and it's part of it too. Just like there's no greater book of horror stories in the world than the Bible, which, as we're moving into the autumn, is maybe a good time to start talking about things like this. But
and it, you know, it even has, you know, I mean, it's got encounters with the demonic.
Sure.
And it has, you know, and it even has a seance at one point, you know, in the Old Testament.
Saul summons up, goes to the Witch of Endor.
Yeah.
I'm not sure where the Ewoks were on this occasion, but
Saul goes to visit the Witch of Endor. What's interesting about that story is because the Old Testament simply records the fact of it.
Right.
Of course, this is a people who have already been told, don't do that, right?
No. Divination. That's
bad, right? Yeah, divination right. is bad, you know, witchcraft bad, all that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, it doesn't try to explain what happened, which is interesting because later on, of course, Christian theology, as it starts to kind of construct its map of the world, we'll have to try to figure that out. And you'll wind up with different explanations of what happens in that. Was that actually the ghost of Samuel, for example, is a question that arises.
Right.
Are there ghosts? You know, one of the interesting things we've talked about, I talked about this with Tom McDonald on the show in the past. He's been writing about this because it's been of interest to him as well. What's curious to me, and has always been a curious fact, is that, what's a curious fact is that we're up against the break right now. But when we come back, you'll hear more curious facts in this strange world of wonders. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. And we're talking with Rod Bennett. And we'll be back right after this.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Hello, and welcome back to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. And we are here today with Rod Bennett. You know, I was starting to tell you something before the break, and now my mind has gone blank, and I can't remember.
It really was interesting, too, but I can't remember either. I remember thinking, darn, there's a break coming. I wanted to hear this. You had something. There's a direct line between something and something, you said.
Dang it. Well, if somebody in the audience is... can remember, give us a call. It's
terrible, isn't it? Either Mark and I are that. Getting really old or
your moments.
Too many drugs back in the 60s or what? I don't know.
The only drugs back in the 60s were antibiotics.
That reminds me of in the 60s when Fantasia was re-released to theaters right at the height of the hippie thing. You know, it's got a reputation as a kind of a head film, you know. Didn't do much business when it first came out, but... by that time, you know, it was something that the young people with their expanded consciousness wanted to see. Some of them finally went to the animators, people that worked on it. Walt's nine old men, you know, the animators who worked on the picture back in the 40s. Mm-hmm. And they asked them, were you guys doing drugs when you conceived all this, when you made the film and stuff? And I think it was... Ollie Johnston who said, yes, we were on drugs. We were on caffeine, nicotine, and X-lax.
Yeah.
So, pretty good. And
probably a lot of beer and martinis.
That could be 40s. Too. At the Chanter, which was their favorite watering hole. But anyway, Mark, you had something interesting going. This would be a perfect time for one of our listeners to call in and remind the two old men. We're talking about the nine old men here.
I can't remember what I was going to say. Wrath. It was really interesting, too. But all I remember is it will come back to me, I'm sure.
Somebody will call in. I guarantee you. The readers will not let me down. Yeah. You guys call in and remind us what we were talking about.
1-573-4-BREAD-4. 1-573-4-BREAD-4.
Good deed for the day.
Okay. Well, until it comes back, we'll just continue talking about other things. So, what we were talking about Jones's Fantastic Museum and that whole, you know, there's that whole side of things And then we started talking about weird, creepy stuff in the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's the Witch of Endor and Saul and all that.
Talking about the Witch of Endor and Saul and the fact that the Old Testament really doesn't bother trying to explain this. It just
other than saying straight up that Samuel comes and speaks.
Right, and that's one of the interesting things is that the Old Testament doesn't. You'll later find people trying to explain this as that wasn't really Samuel, it was just a demonic apparition, but there's nothing in the text that suggests that.
No. As a matter of fact, the voice that the Bible says is Samuel knows an awful lot about Saul's backstory and right. Steps in as if he's been watching since his demise and
right.
That,
yeah.
That story has the greatest, one of the great horror punchlines of all time.
Which is?
Saul is, has gone to the witch as a substitute for the prophet. God mm-hmm. has sent him a prophet to tell him what's going on and what he needs to do. And Saul doesn't like what he's hearing, doesn't want to do what the prophet is saying. So he goes to plan B.
Right.
Well, if he can't get the can't get God to pitch in without a bunch of hoops to jump through, then there's other people that have spiritual power too,
right
like Nicabrick in the Prince Caspian story so he goes to him and asks for advice and stuff, and Samuel begins to give him a little glimpse of the future and tell him that the battle you're about to fight will fail. And that it's going to be a disaster for the whole country and all the rest of it. And then he finishes up by saying, and by the time the sun goes down tonight, you and your sons will be even as I am.
Yeah.
A ghost, in other words.
Yeah.
One of the great shudder-inducing moments in the Bible and a great horror punchline.
Yeah. Well, and it's right out of, I mean, you see the same kind of thing in Shakespeare, right?
Right.
You will be with me at Philippi,
right?
And that's the thing is that the curious thing about the Christian about the Catholic tradition is on the one hand, the Catholic tradition is chock-a-block at the popular level with ghost stories. And of course, not just the Catholic tradition. This is an absolutely universal phenomenon. The reportage of not merely folk stories about ghosts, which are sort of like folk stories about elves or, Paul Bunyan or whatever, but the insistence by every culture around the world of real encounters with the dead.
Right.
And yet, and this is the thing that I always find interesting, the Catholic Church in its official teaching
mm-hmm.
just says nothing about this. It just doesn't discuss, it says that there's a communion of saints. And in fact, it insists dogmatically on the communion of saints. So we profess a belief in the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Worth mentioning too is that Christ tells us that explicitly that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob should be talked of in the present tense rather than the past tense.
Right, right. And so the church says there is a communion of saints. How does that communion of saints, how is it manifested? Well, lots of different ways, right? So we honor the saints in our liturgy, and we're encouraged to pray to the saints, and we're encouraged to pray for the dead. And at the same time, the other side of that is you must not practice divination. You must not practice necromancy. Never, ever, ever try to contact the dead,
right.
Says the tradition. This is bad. Don't do it. But right. at the same time, hey, you want to pray to a saint? Knock yourself out, right? That's good. And so what's the difference? And what the tradition insists is that the difference is Jesus Christ. That when we speak of the communion of saints, we're talking about, if you will, an indirect relationship with the dead. Our relationship with the dead is always mediated through Christ, who is the head of the body.
Well, so, and also the scripture says that to be dead in Christ is to be in Christ, to be one with him.
Right.
In other words, you're alive because he is, because the two of you are, in one sense, one organism.
Right. And so there's that very curious paradoxical thing of never, ever, ever, ever try to contact the dead. Don't do what Saul did.
Well, that's right. The key to Saul is that he explicitly is seeking supernatural knowledge from a bad source.
Right. In other words,
he has chosen a bad source rather than a good source.
Right.
He's going around God's will. He's using
He's trying to make an end run.
Yeah,
a substitute. Trying to make an end run around God, and that's really the difference. Is what's your purpose? You know, and so there's that. But at the same time, one of the things that the church says nothing about is it possible for the dead to come to us without our asking for it, you know, related to that is, you know, are there spiritual apparitions claiming to be, some dead human being? Does that make them that? Does that mean that that's what they really are?
Right.
What the tradition seems to do is be patient of the fact that God, under carefully controlled laboratory conditions, can do whatever he feels like.
Right.
So there are
another aspect of this is the when I was an evangelical, and I think evangelical people still do this, they say, well, what's the church's teaching about the time when the Antichrist will come, or what's the church's teaching about when the end times will be fulfilled, or
he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead in his kingdom.
Right. Yeah. Okay. In other words,
details to follow. Right?
We think about the church's teaching, and we think of this large, venerable mass of, you know, and then the scripture we think of as being this big, formidable book. The Bible is a really short book. I mean, if you don't agree, look at your Encyclopedia Britannica, or I think most people have moved their Encyclopedia Britannica onto the thrift store by now, but wouldn't it be great to have an Encyclopedia Britannica from God?
Right.
And yet he chose not to give it to us.
Right.
So when people ask, what's God's teaching about ghosts? I'm not sure there is a teaching.
There is none. And that's the really interesting thing. It's just kind of left there. We're given a few instructions. Don't try to contact the dead. But beyond that, it's like, well, you know, who knows? I mean, weird things happen.
Yeah, and asking why betrays that you have a false idea of what divine revelation is, that it's trying to give us an exhaustive view of the world. It isn't.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we'll return to this interesting topic when we're back. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. We're here today with Rod Bennett. We'll be back right after this.
Redbox Media, now is a great way for you to go deeper with your favorite show or shows in our programming lineup. With our Friend of the Show opportunity, you get extra exclusive content from your favorite show hosts and lots of extra love from the shows and hosts you love. Become a Friend of the Show by clicking on the link on our website or app menu. Your $10 monthly premium membership will unlock an exclusive world just for you. Support your favorite show today as a Friend of the Show. Friend of the Show premium memberships exclusively for you with Redbox Media.
Hello, and welcome. welcome back to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here today with Mr. Rod Bennett. We've been talking about the ooky side of life.
Mysterious and spooky.
Yes. And so, you know, we've been talking about the fact that, among other things, the Catholic faith has room for the fact that the universe is just weird. There's just weird things that go on sometimes. And certain people seem to be kind of magnets for weird things. Padre Pio, for example, was just a guy who was a magnet for the weird. And St. Jean Vianney.
Right.
Was a guy who was just surrounded by weird phenomena.
Yeah. Creepy phenomena.
He regarded, and I think that he had good reason to regard it that way. You know, he regarded the things that happened around him as being demonic in origin. Strange.
Well, certainly the New Testament gives you plenty to work with in this regard.
Right, yeah, and that's the thing is we do live, you know, what the New Testament reveals to us is that at minimum, we live in a world that has, in addition to us in it, and God, the New Testament gives us a picture of a universe that's not so much a kind of a two-floor universe with there's earth and then there's heaven where God is. The picture that the New Testament reveals is that we live in a cosmos that's something more like a skyscraper, that there are in fact multiple levels of created orders between us and God, and in those various levels there's not peace and concord and everything is great, but rather, as Revelation puts it, war in heaven.
Right.
And that's really striking for us to hear because we don't think that way. But, No. You know, Paul says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities, with spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies.
Right.
Says Paul.
And to people who might say, wow, that sounds superstitious or scary or weird or medieval or whatever, if you think about it, it's actually a very encouraging thought, and I'll tell you why.
Okay.
Ordinary people have to find some way in which the world that they see around them with childhood cancer and, you know, all kinds of other horrors, they have to find some way to reconcile that with the idea of God. And most religions other than Christianity, and even Christianity to some extent, stumble over the ability to reconcile these two things.
Right.
But it all makes a great deal more sense if some kind of war is going on.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, your spiritual life will be more happy to you if you make that paradigm shift. In other words, my life that seems so terrible and I have so many problems and all the other things, so many first world problems a lot of times, begins to look different if I start to imagine that there's a war on. In other words, if I live in a world at war where literal demons and other unsavory forces are at work and that there's some sort of spiritual battle in the heavenly places and there's a fight for souls here on the earth and all the rest of it and a real devil and all of that, I'm going to look around and go, you know, given the fact that this is a war zone, I'm getting a lot of R&R.
I like that.
You know, yeah, for a place that's supposed to be riddled with devils and all the rest of it, I get an awful lot of mercy.
Yeah.
And yeah. If I think about myself in a war, I'll be less bored. I'll be less inclined to slip back into luxury. You know, hopefully somebody will come along and say, don't you know there's a war on, you know? And I'll remember that there's a war on, and I won't worry about my first world problems so much.
Yeah.
So it makes a difference of gratitude.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it explains a lot once you once you take it seriously, the problem that people often have, of course, is when we talk about spiritual, there are a number of problems that go with concepts like spiritual warfare, because what a lot of people do with it is they will, you know, you'll see people say, you know, yes, I believe in spiritual warfare, and that's why we have to kill the Muslims. And it's like, you're not getting it, right? Wrestle not with flesh and blood, right? That's what, the issue here.
What part of love your enemies and pray for those that hate you did you not understand? Which part did you miss?
I've got a friend who says that one of his standing rules of thumb is if you go online, you'll find that anybody who uses crusader and knight and paladin imagery on their Facebook page or their blog or whatever, you can be just about sure that that person is a kook.
And of course we need, we say that with the full knowledge that the Crusades were not always just the cartoon they've been paid in the hostile media.
Well, and it's a funny thing, because what Scripture does is it takes the violent image of the Old Testament and it spiritualizes it. And what a lot of modern Catholics do is they take the spiritual imagery of the New Testament and turn it back into literal calls for physical violence. And it's like, well, wait, you know, back up. You're not getting this. But the point here is that when we're talking about the demonic, yes, the church actually does say that there are such things as demons. And get out of your mind all the pictorial images that you have, you know, of Satan with the pointy tail and the red tights and the pitchfork and all of that stuff. People look at that and they go, wow, do you believe that ridiculous thing? Well, no, and I also don't believe that God is an old man with a white beard, you know? Right. We're talking about ideas for grown-ups here. And what the New Testament insists is really the case about the universe that we live in is that there are such things as angels, that is to say, non-corporeal intelligences created by God, who are not human, but are servants of God.
So this is something we share with all the other religions, by the way. That's not syncretism. That's just a fact. I think there's been a lot of harm done by the fact that in English, I mean, there's some question about whether the real polytheism actually exists or not.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it may be that if we would stop using God with a capital G and God with a small g, we would see that a lot of other forms of religion, Brahmanism, Hinduism, some of the other things like that, they talk in words that we translate as God with a small g, but really they're talking about angels and devils.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, a lot of their, now, yes, they've lost the idea that the, or in some forms of it, they've lost the idea that there's a great gulf between even these powerful spiritual beings and the one creator God. But so don't take me too literally here. But a lot of what passes as polytheism is actually an affirmation of something that we believe in our faith, and that is that there are other spiritual intelligences greater than man, but not God himself.
This, by the way, is one of the reasons that I've always thought, I remember reading an article a few years ago talking about how the Vatican was preparing the bamboozled flock for the moment that extraterrestrial life was found, because the discovery of extraterrestrial life will leave Christianity in ruins.
Yes, we've talked about this before.
Because we totally believe that we're the center of the universe and that there are no other intelligent forms of life. And it's like, dude, we've always believed that there are other forms of intelligent life in the universe. They're called angels. Whether there are corporeal forms of intelligent life remains to be seen. But whether there are other intelligences in the universe besides human beings has been an article of the faith
since
day one. I mean, this is just part of the Christian picture of the universe. They're called
people angels. People get hung up on words. In other words, if you talk about an energy being, a being with a non-corporeal and extraterrestrial intelligence.
Right.
That's a perfectly good term for an angel, by the way.
Right. Exactly.
And if you say it in science fiction terms, everybody will keep listening. I'm the secular person usually will keep listening and nod with interest, you know. Yeah. But if you give it one of those old names like an angel or a genie or some of the other things, they stop listening and go, "Oh my God, a superstitious fool." whereas while we were expressing it in sci-fi terms, everybody was interested.
Everything's great. Yeah, right. And so with that, of course, goes the question of what are the capabilities of such beings? And what the Christian tradition has insisted on is there are a couple of very interesting things that the Christian tradition, this is St. Thomas, by the way, that the Christian tradition insists on. The first thing is, and this is striking, is that every angel is its own species with a member of one. Most people go, "What? Really? I mean, but they're all called angels." Well, all that means is non-corporeal created intelligence that serves God. But the whole reason for incorporeal creatures like us, the reason that we have, we're not eternal. So we have to reproduce. Angels never have to do that.
Right.
And in fact, can't do that. Because they have no bodies. So every angel is a species of one. We'll talk about one other thing about angels when we return. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. We're here today with Rod Bennett. And we'll be back in just a jifferoni.
For listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we're here today with Rod Bennett. We've been talking a bit about angels and the whole, you know, what? You mean to tell me you believe in angels and demons? Yeah, sure. I see no reason whatsoever that God cannot have possibly created non-corporeal intelligences. I see no reason whatsoever that those non-corporeal intelligences cannot possibly abuse their free will in such a way as to choose themselves over God. And that's really all we're talking about when we're talking about demons. Yeah. We're not talking about angels who lost their feathery wings and sprouted big leathery bat wings.
When you switch like that, though, see, you're cheating. You don't really believe Christianity the way those old kooks believed it. Redefining it,
well, reinventing it. Defining it the way that St. Thomas Aquinas.
That's right.
That crude medieval superstitious buffoon is perfectly aware that angels and devils do not, in fact, have feathery wings or bat wings. They don't carry harps. He knows perfectly well that an angel is a non-corporeal intelligence, and he insists on that over and over again. And in fact, you know, this is something that the church has to do over and over, is remind the faithful that the pictures that you see of angels and devils are just there so that your senses can get some kind of toehold.
That's right. The idea is inherently impossible to express in accurate visual images because the idea is beyond ordinary sense perception.
Right.
So you're forced to use if you're going to say anything about it at all, you're forced to use metaphors and images that aren't meant to be taken literally. But even if they are taken literally, they won't do any harm usually. Yeah. In other words, if children take them literally,
which they will.
They'll still get they'll still get a truth out of it all.
Right.
In other words, the image can't be just anything.
Yeah. You know? And one of the things C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book on miracles. He says that one of the great mistakes that we can make is make the mistake that because children have pictorial imaginations, that they therefore don't know what they're talking about when they talk about spiritual things. So he says, for example, that children may well have a notion, you know, that poisonous things are awful red things, and that you can't have awful red things because they will poison you. But, you know, if a child warns you, "Mom said don't drink that stuff in that bottle because it's poison," you would be ill-advised to say, "This child has, you know, a silly notion of poison is awful red things, so I'm going to go ahead and drink this Clorox."
Yeah, because it's a great essay. A great essay.
But in addition, you know, to all that, then, when the church talks about angels and devils and warns of the reality of the latter and urges us to devotion to the reality of the former, it's talking out of, not just out of theory, it's talking about human experience. That's where the theology comes from. The theology comes from, among other things, human encounters with angelic beings.
Right. Many of which predate both Christianity and Judaism.
Right. You know, I mean, how does our faith begin? It begins with a young girl's encounter with the angel Gabriel. And the reports generally, not always, sometimes angels come to us unaware. I've sometimes have wondered if I've ever met an angel, because typically angelic encounters, a lot of times in scripture, they'll be with people that it's only later that it dawns on you. It dawns on the subject that he was talking to an angel.
Right, right, right.
But other times, you know, for example, in Mary's encounter with Gabriel, Mary knows that she's talking to an angel right away. And other people have that experience as well. But in addition, of course, what the Gospels report are encounters with devils, with people who are demonically possessed, for example. Mm-hmm. Sometimes with you have the saints have encounters. We mentioned St. John Vianney before, and there have been other saints who have reported. And you see this sometimes. Things like poltergeist phenomena, sort of pointless movement of objects, or strange sounds, or all these other things. And what the tradition insists on is that it has been the case that some angels have simply... Angels are presented with a sort of a primal choice in the moment of their creation, and how that creation goes about and when it takes place, God alone knows. But angels are presented with a choice to love God or to prefer themselves.
Right.
And in that primal choice, which takes place in the instant of their creation, that's it. Their destiny is set. There's no time for angels. And so there can be no repentance for angels. Angels right. can't go back on what they have chosen to be. And with that choice for enmity to God goes a choice for enmity to all that God has made and all that God loves. And that includes us. Yep. Angels, you know, are like any bully. Demons are like any bully. They can't hurt God. God is, you know, and one mistake that a lot of people make is that, you know, the devil and God are like opposites. Right. They're not. The devil is a creature, and compared to God, he's just a puny little spot of grease. I mean, there's nothing there. But when a demon hates God, he can't do anything to hurt God. So what does he hurt? Well, he hurts those God loves. And right. that's you know, it is because of the envy of the devil that sin came into the world, says the Book of Wisdom. Well, what did it consist of? Well, separating us from God, trying to make us into creatures like himself. And this is one of the things that C.S. Lewis also gets in his magnificent little story, The Great Divorce, what you find about the hellish personalities is that there's this really strange urge to extend hell.
Right.
That need to make as many people as possible also into rebels against God, because there's this kind of weird, perverse need for hell to reproduce itself that way.
Right. One of the great books ever, Great Divorce. If you haven't read it, it's a terrific book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a very good book, and we see that, of course, played out in our own lives. You know, that when we're in sin, one of the things that we really want is we want people to join us, and tell us that we're good and that we're doing a great job, and that you know, that we're the righteous ones. And God is wrong, and the church is wrong, and everybody who disagrees with us is wrong.
Right.
Yeah.
It's portrayed very well in the Star Wars movies, where Darth Vader, who has made his choice to pledge allegiance to the dark side, immediately, in a very strange sort of perverse twist on fatherly love, begins trying to get his son to come over to his side, mm-hmm. so that they don't have to be apart.
Right.
Yeah. Join me and we'll rule the galaxy as father and son.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And says a lot about the nature of our choices when we sin. Yeah. Is that we do try to spread our own personal hell to other people.
Yeah,
because it's too hard. It's too lonely to be there by yourself, and it's too hard to go back to being good again.
Yeah.
So, and you're not ready to do that yet. So, it's very much true what you say about wanting to spread your hell around.
I think part of the thing about hell, and particularly part of the thing about, you know, sort of getting back to the sort of Ray Bradbury-esque, you know, creepiness factor. I mean, hell will use kind of any tool at hand. The goal is always to separate us from God. And so whatever works is the thing. So temptation is the primary tool. Temptation and accusation are the two big tools that hell will use. But now and again, if distraction and fear will work, then the devil's fine with, you know, creepy supernatural or preternatural phenomena, you know, chairs flying through the air, or, you know, that kind of thing. And part of what goes with it, of course, is when a demon sins, a demon loses not everything, but perverts everything of his natural faculties, including the intellect. And so the devil, there are demonic powers that seem to be, their behavior is idiotic. You know, it's just kind of crazy. As long as it's scare and frighten and distract us from God.
Yeah. And so it's like a being that's going mad.
Right.
And I think there's a lot of reality to that.
But Christ has conquered, and that's the bottom line.
Right.
Rod Bennett, I want to thank you so much for being on the show today.
Always fun.
The Dots. Our producer is Ethan Golden, and I will be back tomorrow. See you then.